Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning is to the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please open in your Bible to the book of Judges. And this is our first study in this fascinating book. And I'd like to give this book a subtitle. And we will take a very confusing book. If you look at commentaries, the stories in the book of Judges, some of them are absolutely wild. And Christians wonder, what is going on? Why are these stories in the Bible? And I will submit to you that the book of Judges is so confusing to people because they come out of a Christian worldview that everything was pre-planned and there's a purpose for everything. That is a belief that the book of Judges shatters, because you read this book and you see God would not plan all this. This is all broken. I'll give you a subtitle for the book of Judges. This is the tribal contest for the messianic blessing. It's a tribal contest. There were 12 tribes of Israel. One, Joseph, was broken into two half tribes. And while they might not have realized what was going on, God was looking at them. And he was getting ready to choose one of the 12 tribes through whom the Messiah would come. And so this is a true record of the mayhem in early Israel and God deciding when he looked at each tribe, okay, I'm looking at Zebulun, I have to hold my nose. I'm looking at Asher, I have to hold my nose. Oh, I have to hold my nose when I look at all of them. They make me sick. But there's one that is doing better than the others. They make me less sick. They make me sick, but less sick. Turns out that would be Judah. So God eventually decided that the messianic blessing, the birthright, would come through the tribe of Judah. So let's read this book of Judges, and we'll study it verse by verse. The tribal contest for the messianic blessing. Which tribe would God bless? As we go through this first chapter, so many of these tribes are mentioned. We have Judah and Simeon, and we have Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali and Dan and Joseph. So let's begin Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And that's not a special favor God is doing for Judah. God offered this to the whole nation. If you will go and trust me, I will deliver these pagan nations, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and so on, I will deliver them into your hand. So God said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And this is a bit scary because you're looking at an enemy, an entrenched enemy, who is not going to let you just march in and take their cities. This is going to be warfare with spears and arrows and people fighting hand to hand and killing one another. Verse 3, So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, and these are not individuals, these are tribes with hundreds of thousands of people. So the tribe of Judah, the leaders of the tribe of Judah, spoke to the leaders of the tribe of Simeon. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, notice it says his brother, but that doesn't mean I'm talking to my brother David, one person. The tribe, they're my brother tribe, because they're 12 brothers of one father, Jacob. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. They killed 10,000 men at Bezek, and they found Adonai Bezek, like Lord Bezek, the ruler, in Bezek, the city, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, what's with that? Why would they do that? That's pretty creative. I mean, you're just going to turn your enemy into a piece of modern art? What are they doing with him? Well, verse 7 shows us why this happened. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So this king was brutally wicked to his enemies, and God repaid him according to his works. And sometimes there are Christians who are maybe cruel to other Christians, and so a prayer people might pray is, Lord, please repay him according to his works. And that could backfire, depending on someone's works. God is the one who said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, stripe for stripe, life for life. So in this case, this man did this to his enemies. So the tribe of Judah caught him, and they punished him in that way, and he died. I'd like us to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. That's past Ruth and Samuel and Kings. The Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and you'll see why I call this the tribal contest for the messianic blessing. God is going to pick one of the 12 tribes to inherit the blessing. And you would think it would be Reuben, because of the 12, he was the firstborn. And the priestly tribe, Levi, they were the third. Simeon was the second. The tribe of Judah was the fourth. And then so on till you get to Joseph and Benjamin, who were the youngest of the 12 brothers. So you'd think Reuben is the firstborn, he would get the birthright. Because that's natural. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, so to speak, of the Father. He's the king. And the right of the king often passed on to the firstborn. So why not Reuben? Well, we find out here in 1 Chronicles, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. Now, this is speaking of Reuben himself, the individual patriarch, the firstborn son of Jacob. Reuben was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So Reuben committed this horrible crime. He committed sexual relations with his father's wife, his father's concubine. So that's about as wicked as you could get. It's up there on the list. And so Reuben should have had the right of the firstborn, but he lost it because of how wicked that was. So then, if everything is predestined and pre-planned, first of all, you have to believe that God preordained that utter filthy wickedness, and God doesn't do that. God will judge people. He'll kill the wicked. He'll bring people from this life to the next life. He does that. But he doesn't ordain them or compel them to do filthy and wicked things. So Calvinism will look at the flood and say, well, look, all those people died. God killed all them. So therefore, if there's a mass murderer rapist, God is doing that too. No, that's a twist and a perversion. They're two things of a different class or a different order. God bringing us from this life to the next life is not inherently immoral in any conceivable way. He takes us from this life to the next life, and we continue living in his wisdom and righteousness as is right. But a man doing utter wickedness to other human beings is not God's plan. He doesn't ordain it. It doesn't glorify him. So if you were to believe that this was all planned, then you would have to say, okay, God planned the sexual immorality in Reuben's life and how it would destroy his father and his family. But he did it so that he could pass the birthright on to the Messianic tribe. Oh, so he had a good reason for the filth. That's the Calvinist mindset. But the reality is the Messianic tribe is Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. His lineage goes back to King David of the tribe of Judah. So if that was God's plan, he would take the birthright from Reuben and give it to Judah, the fourthborn. But he didn't. He took the birthright from Reuben and he gave it to Joseph, the second to the last son. And that's what it says here. It says that Reuben indeed was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. But wait a minute, the Messiah didn't come from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim or Manasseh. So why was the birthright given to Joseph? Well, the next verse says, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So King David eventually pleased God with his faith and courage, and the tribe of Judah was the tribe through the history of Israel, these early centuries, had been the most faithful to God. And so God had a desire to go with the tribe of Benjamin, because Benjamin was the youngest of the sons. And there's a principle in Scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So since Reuben, the firstborn, was so wicked, as with Cain and Abel, and Cain murdered his brother Abel, and you have Reuben committing adultery with his father's wife, so the first shall be last. He lost the birthright, and it's somewhat perfect. The last shall be first. So Benjamin. Let's make Benjamin the Messianic tribe. And Joseph was so neat that God used Joseph in Egypt. So you could see in the Bible how God is looking to see, who can I bless? I want to bless him. Look how wicked he is. I want to bless them. Look how wicked they are. I want to bless them. So when Jacob is giving the blessing to his 12 sons, he goes through and he's going to give, this is at the end of the book of Genesis, chapters 48 and 49. He goes to bless Reuben, and Reuben was so evil, how could he give him a great blessing? And he goes through, and Judah, remember Judah is the one who said, well, let's not kill Joseph, let's sell him instead. That's not all that great, but at least he didn't want to kill him. Judah got a better blessing. But Joseph got this massive blessing, like a full chapter. And next to Joseph, then Judah got the next longest blessing. And so you could see how God is thinking, okay, Joseph, the real chance there. Judah, okay, maybe Judah. And then when it came to the time to set up a king in Israel, he chose Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the youngest of the 12 tribes and the least. He said, Saul, you could be king forever over my people Israel. You can have an eternal throne. But Saul, he started out well. He disobeyed God. He lost that throne. And God instead gave that inheritance to David of the tribe of Judah. So let's now go back to Judges chapter 1. And we'll go through and we'll see how the tribes will be checked off one by one, whether or not they trust God and are faithful and enable God to bless them. Verse 8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And those three guys are mentioned, and what do we know about them? Well, the former name of the city of Hebron tells us why they mentioned these guys, because the city was called Kirjath Arba, the city of Arba. And Arba, we learned, was previously in the last book, Joshua chapter 14, he was of the Anakim. He was the strongest man in the region of the Anakim. And the Anakim, like the Nephilim, are the giants, the descendants of the fallen angels and women, human women. And so they were giants, and they lived in the land before the flood in Genesis 6 and after the flood, as Moses writes. Eventually, David killed off the giants. And so there are no such beings alive any longer in the history of the world. But so these three guys were undoubtedly of the Anakim. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb, now he's of the tribe of Judah, then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And this might sound familiar because this is retold from the book of Joshua chapter 15. So we saw this story, and I think that now that Moses has died and then Joshua died, they're about to continue the sacred history of Israel and the sacred writing. God is inspiring them to continue the story of Scripture. And so they repeat this short story here as a way of connecting this book to the previous book so that the nation will identify and accept this as a continuation of the unfolding revelation of God. So Caleb says, if you take this city, if you destroy the city, take it, conquer it, then I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And of course, today in our culture, we read that and that could sound horrifying to a young woman. What do you mean? I'm just being offered to some warrior? But a couple things. As you read in the story, you could tell Aksa is not very angry about the setup whatsoever. She would like a strong man to be her husband and help her raise children and a family and take care of her and eventually her grandkids. So this was not something done against her or even against her wishes. There were many arranged marriages in ancient history and even in modern history in some cultures, like in Pakistan, for example, today and elsewhere. But there are also arranged marriages where they're not forced or compelled. If the man or the woman is horrified by this person they're told to marry, quite often they could refuse. So we think of arranged marriages as you have no choice, and that certainly could be in some cultures and families. But the arranged marriages in Scripture, we see that people were pretty excited. Abraham sent out his servant to find a bride for Isaac, and he finds Rebekah, and the servant brings Rebekah to Isaac, and he complained and argued and said, I don't want to have anything to do with her. That's not the case at all. He fell in love with her instantly, as it seems to come across in the text, and they lived a long and wonderful life together. Verse 13, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Achsa as wife. Now, Caleb, his father is not named Kenaz. So this is interesting. This guy is Othniel. Now, he turns out to be, this is the book of Judges. He turns out to be a judge over the nation of Israel in Judges chapter 3. And once again, there, we're told that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, was raised up by God to be a deliverer, a judge. Well, Caleb's father's name was Jephunneh. Jephunneh. And here's his brother, Othniel, with a different father's name, the son of Kenaz. And so what may have happened is Caleb's parents had him, and then his father died, and his mother remarried. And so Othniel, it seems, is his half-brother. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, the city. So he gave him his daughter Achsa as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So we talked through that story back in Joshua chapter 15. Let's continue. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So Moses' father-in-law, here he's called a Kenite, and that's more information than we had until this point. His name was Jethro. He was a Midianite. In fact, he is a priest of Midian. And where did the Midianites come from? Well, remember, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, and the messianic blessing went through Isaac, who was the second born. And then Sarah, his wife, died. And he remarried a woman named Keturah, and the Bible lists six sons he had with Keturah. This is Abraham. We don't think of Abraham having a lot of other sons, but he did. And the fourth of those sons was Midian. So the Midianites were the descendants of Abraham, but not through Isaac. So they did not inherit the messianic blessing. So Moses fled Egypt when he realized he's Jewish. He sees an Egyptian officer taking advantage, beating one of his brothers, another Jew, and he interfered, and perhaps in self-defense, he kills that officer, and it becomes known, so he fled. He goes out into the wilderness, and he meets a woman, marries her, and her father is the priest of Midian. Well, her father then tracks down Moses, because Moses goes to deliver the nation. Let my people go. Except that he left his wife and his kids back home with the father-in-law. The father-in-law didn't like that at all. So Moses is the victorious deliverer, and he's leading the nation. And Jethro gets the wife and the kids and comes and looks for him. He says, "Hey, you're not leaving me with these guys." And brings them back. And Moses is like, "Oh boy, they're coming." So Jethro, his father-in-law, end up being a man who trusted in God, had faith, and he gave Moses very wise counsel about how to set up a system of judges over the nation. So Jethro turns out to be a really neat guy who we will see he's one of the redeemed. The city of palms that they went to, that's another name for Jericho. And Jericho, even though it's so near the Dead Sea, and that whole region is so arid and almost hostile, desert, Jericho is an oasis, and to this day it is green and has palm trees, so they called it back then the City of Palms. And verse 17, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Zephath used to be called Hormah, we'll read in this verse, We'll talk about that in a moment. So they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. That's in the extreme south in Israel. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Now, Hormah means accursed. So why would they call a city accursed? Well, this city comes into the story earlier during the time of Moses when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness and the king of Arad, who's a Canaanite, who lives down in Zephath, realizes that the Israelites are a force to be reckoned with. So he gathers some allies and army and goes out after them. God blesses the Israelites and they war against Arad and they defeat him. And then they go and wreak havoc on his city. And so they rename the city Hormah, which means accursed. So you had this beautiful city, Zephath, you came after us. Now your city, your capital is accursed. So now the Israelites, this is a couple generations later, they're now in the land. They have to retake that city. And then it's got its old name, so they rename it again, accursed. They call the city they're going to live in accursed because, hey, we destroyed it once, and it's accursed, Hormah, so it's accursed. That seems a little peculiar to name a city you're going to live in accursed that you've just conquered. But in Israel, they became a nation again in 1948. The land of Israel was reborn. There was no Israel for almost 2,000 years after the Romans destroyed it in AD 70 with General Titus. So Israel had existed. It was 1,000 years from when David established his throne in Jerusalem. And while they had all kinds of trials, and they were carried off to Babylon for 70 years and exiled, then they came back and rebuilt their temple and their city. They were destroyed then by the Romans. And there was no Israel for about 2,000 years until after World War II, many of the Jews had been returning to Zion, and there was an effort to reestablish them as a nation, and in part because of how brutally wicked the Germans were to the Jews, to give them a homeland where they could defend themselves. Now, much of the world still hated the Jews. Certainly, the Arabs hated the Jews, and the day they became a nation, five Arab armies invaded. And up until that day, Israel was not a nation, and the British were ruling. The British mandate, and the British did not allow the Jews to even own a gun. You couldn't own one gun.
Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Inyart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.